It's a real privilege for me to be able to be here. This is the fourth time that I have been at the European Leadership Forum, and I've been involved in the Counselors Network each of those different years. The last 2 years, I was here last year as well, I spend half my time in this network and half my time in the Disciple Makers Network, because as Pablo said, I am a pastor, and I do the pastoral counseling in our church body, but also do discipleship. So I have a dual role. I have a Master's of Divinity, which is a pastor's degree from Trinity Seminary, and also an MA in Counseling Psychology. So I'm not. This is where I always feel funny in this group, because I'm not a therapist, I'm not a clinician, I'm not a psychologist. So I don't really operate and deal at that level of expertise, but I have training and I work with people constantly, but it's in a pastoral role. So I think the things that we'll be able to talk about this session and next session will be helpful, because we're really talking about the kind of church that heals, and that's the kind of work that I'm involved in. If you take a look at the notes, you can see... Well, let me tell you something about myself, I guess, first, so you can just know a bit. I've been married for 30 years, and my wife, Jan, and I have five children. They range in age from 24 to age 9. Our second daughter is here at the forum this year. She is in college, and so she's helping to volunteer and to work. So it's a real pleasure to be able to have my daughter here with me. And 3 years ago, our oldest daughter came. So I've had two of my daughters be able to come and to experience this conference and to serve the Europeans. We've really enjoyed that tremendously. This is about the kind of church that heals, the relationships and the structures that a church can have to be a healing community. So I think I will start with this paragraph that you see at the top of the page. I'm just going to read this. I am not fluent in any other language. I don't know any other language besides my own pitiful English that I know. So I do not know how all of you can be fluent in your language and then sit here and listen to me speak 2-3 other languages as well. So I at least have this one paragraph here so you can read along and know what I'm trying to say. It says, even with the redeeming power of our Savior at work among believers, church leaders are faced with the realities of a fallen humanity. Immaturity, broken relationships, psychological wounds, and painful patterns from the past often crowd their way into even the most sincere efforts of Christian faithfulness. Pastoral counseling, along with the recent addition of Christians trained in psychotherapy and psychiatry, have proven to be valuable allies in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. But what about the church body? Are there things it can do and be to become a truly healing community? How can the teaching ministry, the worship, the leadership, and relationships contribute to creating an environment of healing? So I think this relates to all of us, because we're all in churches, and I think we're designated, we're named as church leaders, or just by your maturity and your training, you're being drawn into leadership as well. So I think this is something for all of us to be able to be involved in. I want this to be a discussion today, tomorrow. So what I want to do is raise some questions and propose some ideas, but for us to really to be able to take all of our experiences and our expertise together and address these things. What I want to do is create a dialogue between all of us today, if that's possible. So if you start with the introduction, point one, it says the church is to be a place of healing. So I don't know about the church that you're in or the churches that you associate with, but in my church, just about everywhere I turn, I bump into someone who's in need of healing. So as I was thinking about this topic, some different people came to my mind. One is a 36-year-old man who came to me probably within the last 2 months. And he said that the zest is out of life. The flavor of life is gone. That he's irritable at home with his children. He just dismisses his children easily and quickly. He loves his wife, but he wondered, am I depressed? Do I need to go see a psychiatrist? He's someone who studied, went to graduate school, studied for a while, and quit. And now he's in a trade where he builds houses. So he owns his own small business and builds homes and additions to homes. And he has a secret dream to be a professor at a small college. And this is what he fantasizes about. And he wishes that he could be an academic, and he's building houses all day and comes home frustrated and is irritable with his kids. He and his wife had gone to marriage counseling for a while, which they found a little bit helpful. And at the conclusion of the counseling, the therapist said to him, "Well, I think we're done, and I don't really know what to do with you. I've done all I can do. This is the best, and so I guess we're done." That did not give him a lot of encouragement. He was kind of baffled by that. There's a couple in our church that are in their 40s. They have three children, and within the next month, they're expecting two small children from the Congo to join their family. So they're adopting these two little three-year-old children from Africa. So our church is to be involved in the healing of these young children as they join this family and somehow give support to this couple in their 40s who now are going to have these five children. Think of two different women in our church that are in their 20s. They both have talked with me in the last 3 months about they have this pattern. They get into relationships that are harmful, that wound them. And they really, for whatever reason, they've read book on this. They could stand right here and give you the paragraph to describe what they do. That they find men that are not good for them. They're drawn to them. They want to rescue them. And then they're stuck in this relationship and they get hurt by it. And they want to stop living in that kind of a way. We have a single mom in our church who she and her husband had a son. And then they decided to adopt. And so they adopted three children from Romania. And when they brought them back, they had significant developmental delays. So it's very hard for them to get in school, to learn to read. The children were about 3, 4, and 5, or 3, 5, and 6 years old when they came. And so they had to care for these children, try to begin their educational process. The husband then got cancer, and he died within a couple of years. So now this woman has four children, three with significant issues, and she's trying to raise them and be a member of our church and a part of the community. So our church has to help her with grief and with parenting and with all those kinds of issues. So the list goes on, right? Husbands and wives, you know, thrashing about trying to give and receive love and trust each other. We have youth that are rebellious or confused and trying to figure themselves out and God out as they're maturing. We have men with the economy in the United States has not been good the last few years, as it, I think it's been globally the same way. We have men and women who've lost their jobs, and so the church has to come alongside and be able to help them. So that's a little snapshot of a few people in our church, and I think the same thing about your church, right? I think each of you could stand up and give us 4 or 5 stories as well. And the examples that I gave are not ones of deep... they would not be on the DSM-3, let's say it that way, right? They're not deep, psychologically troubled people, necessarily, that have to go up, you know, level 1, level 2, level 3. Some of them that Pablo just talked about, some of them would go to level 3, would be very helpful. But we have so many people in our churches who are in need of healing, but they're at the lower levels as well. So I don't know exactly what your experiences are in your church, but I would assume you have the same kind of people that you're bumping into quite often. So what I would like to start with is this. I'm going to write up on the flip chart here, and you can just raise your hand or just speak out. What are the hindrances in your church, either your specific church or your group or denomination of churches or the churches in your area? What are the hindrances in church life to it being a place of healing? I think we'll find some things in common, and there might be some that are just specific to your area. So I'm going to write down here, hindrances to our churches being a place of healing. I'll put busy down too. Okay, so we get three from London. Time, people having enough time to have healing relationships that are meaningful. Geography, 20 miles, they're drawing from a 20-mile radius or an area. And then just the general busyness of modern life. Okay? Yes? Okay, so we'll put under busyness, we'll put weariness. weariness of life. In parentheses, responsibilities. Because you have to care for your family. These men and women as well have to go to work. And that's the first thing they have to do. Right? Okay, leadership. I'll just put down leadership. So it could be deacons or elders or pastors. They concentrate the work in themselves. And they don't share that. Right? Okay. Wounded leaders. And by that, do you mean wounded leaders that they know that they're wounded and it keeps them from doing it?
Yes, they are wounded and they are mourning.
Mm-hmm. So the pain in the leadership's lives keeps them from being able to really minister.
Sometimes being unable to tell to others or unable to share.
Uh-huh. Yep. From their own experience, or they've lost the strength and the hope to be able to help those folks. Another way to look at that, I think, is that I'll just speak for just a minute. It's possible there's leaders who are wounded and don't recognize it, or don't know how to deal with it, and then how to tell you, I'm wounded as well. We're in this together, right? So they're blind or untrained to know what to do with it. Yes, right. So immaturity. And it's people staying in that condition, right? In a posture of, I'm going to receive, I'm not going to contribute, I'm a consumer of you caring for me. Yeah, okay? Yes? Okay, very good. Judgment and fear. Isn't it interesting about every time someone says one of these things, everybody nods their head, right? It's just seems to be human nature. You get all of this together into an institution, into a body, and these are the things that happen. I know what you mean. It's hard to put down in two words. I'll just put lack of relationship. That's a great topic right there, because if you have men in leadership of churches, men who often will think in concepts and categories and tasks, right? Then if you have people who love theology and love abstract thinking, they also are seeing the world in that way. So leaders can look upon a group of people, and the way they see the world, their framework, the grid is, you just all need to think properly. And fortunately for you, I've studied for 10 years, and I've got the information. So this is going to be a really good match here. Right? And so we definitely need the content, but some leaders don't understand the relational aspect of
it. The Bible, you can host me to anything else. Just pray more, pray for each other. Well, what do you want else? Mm-hmm. What kind of help do you want? You have everything in Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you're not really dealing with the whole person.
No.
Yes. Denial of reality that the world is messy. I really loved what Richard said this morning. I was, encouraged and convicted by that. You know, even to come here and talk together about how we're going to help the church be a place of healing, realizing the messiness and not wanting to come up with these formulas that someone's come from far away and has figured something out, and now I'm going to deliver to you how you can make everything work. Because that's not going to happen. Yes. Loss of vision, and we'll talk some about that. The church model. What is the church actually to be? What's the model for the church? That's such a great topic. Some people are missional and they see the object of the church is to reach out. Some people see it as a community to care for one another. Some a place of disseminating truth. Some see it as an institution. It's an organization and needs to be ordered and managed properly, right? And actually, it's all of those things. But you can't, if you focus just on one or two, you're going to miss the whole biblical image of the church.
People coming for help have often medicalized their problem and they just want a pill to make it better.
Uh-huh.
So they go to the doctor.
Right. And that's the opposite of the legalism, right? One end is just the Bible and prayer. The other end is it's going to be just medical. Right. Medicalized. That's good. That's a good word. Yes.
Here.
We have a joke about our pastoral care team in our church. It is they care so that we don't have to. What Don was saying earlier about lack of ownership. They do that. We don't need to do that. And I think also a kind of consumeristic, professionalized, we've paid someone to do that, or we've appointed these people to do that, and now they should care for us and help us. And we don't need to.
Yeah, I'll just call that consumerism, all of those things. That relates back to the immaturity, right? Which is, I'm just going to stay in this place. I send my child to the soccer coach. I send them to the school to learn. And I go to this expert over here because I paid them to do that. I'll add to that one hurts. I'll just call wounds from the church. Maybe this has happened to you, or you know of someone who was wounded from a previous church experience. And then you tell them, please come to this group because we gather for prayer and we share our hearts with each other. And they say, no, thank you. I've been to one of those meetings before, right? Or I come from a place where I tried to share my heart and I was just misunderstood. And I'm not going back to that again. And that takes a lot of time to regain or gain trust with that person, right? Good. Anything else? Yes? Right. So that would be under the judgment idea, right? If you have a problem, what's your problem? It's your fault. We want ourselves and our leaders to have the right image or model for the church. Good. So I think we're done. That's our discussion for today.
Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. You need to go see your pastoral care people. So it's daunting, isn't it? To really concentrate for 10 minutes on how difficult it is to be a healing community. And to actually name all the issues and the challenges that we have. I still think it's helpful to do, just so you can see the landscape. And it's instructive how common what we are experiencing. Right? Some of us will have legalism. Someone else will have the opposite of that, the medicalizing. But yet I think there's a lot of common themes here that are happening. And even in the United States, as well as where you are. I read a term that I liked, sacred discontent. Sacred discontent is looking at is having a deep commitment to realism when you deal with God's people. Knowing that the church is actually like this, leadership tends to be this way, the members of the church are often immature and making these kinds of choices. But I'm going to honestly assess where the church is, but I'm never going to give up my commitment to that body of people. And I'm not going to lose hope because I know in Ephesians 1 it says that God called us from eternity past. It is His plan to pull His people together. It says in Ephesians 3:10 that the gospel is given to us. Paul says he preaches the gospel delivered to him in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So the church is the instrument. We are the demonstration. The wisdom of God is being made known to the world through the church. So can you believe the plan that God came up with? All of this is happening. And we're the instrument. We're the means of wisdom being disseminated to the world. So what does that say to us? What that says to us is that God, we are His chosen instrument, but we are also, in a way, we're a monument to human fallenness. And God wants both of those things to be wed together and for us to stay committed to it. So that's that harsh realism with the faith that God is behind it and there's hope in it. And this follows so nicely on the heels of what Pablo was saying, that if you focus on, I'm here to help people, I'm here to build up the church, as he said, or if my hope is that it's going to happen, then I will grow weary. And it's very easy to become overwhelmed and burned out, because it's God who's created this, who's designed this way of structuring our lives to care for each other, yet He allows all of our messiness to exist. I wanted to read this quote from Larry Crabb, because he talks about room for us to be able to improve what we're doing in our churches. I don't know if you're familiar with Larry Crabb. He's an American psychologist and an author, written a number of books. You can just read along with this. It says, I suspect that Christians sitting dutifully in church congregations, for whom going to church means doing a variety of spiritual activities, have been given resources that, if released, could powerfully heal hearts, encourage the depressed to courageously move forward, revitalize teens and children with new and holy energy, and introduce hope into the lives of the countless people who feel rejected, alone, and useless. Maybe going to church, more than anything else, means relating to several people in your life differently. Maybe the center of Christian community is connecting with a few. I suggest that it's time to take a hard look at what really gets passed back and forth in our relationships, and to ask what is being withheld that, if given, could change lives. But what does that mean? What does a community of connected few look like? Will it happen through the good activities that for most people define church life? Can we go on relating to our family and friends as we have and expect it to happen? Or is something more needed? And that's really what we're talking about this session and the next. What is that something more that is needed? And maybe in your place, the something more is not exactly what is needed someplace else. We're not going to solve all the problems. There is no simple model that you're going to take home. My hope is that you will be able to bring something back to your ministry and to the people whom you love that you can apply, that you can pray for, that you can try to speak with people and implement. So that's what you're listening for is, what is something that I can take back to my congregation and to the work that I'm doing? So, if we take a look at point three, it brings us back to the main question, the big three. Beyond the individual work done in the office of the pastoral counselor and the therapist, what can the church be and do in order to flourish as a healing community? So, I'm going to present a few ideas, and then we'll discuss them as we go along, okay? So we're trying to think. Larry Crabb would say, what do we need to add? What do we need to do additionally? I'm saying, here's some ideas for that. Some of these things will touch on what you all have brought up. Here's the first idea, the model for church life, which was mentioned. So here's the first thing I'd like to talk about that is a way to help, I think, construct and to make healthy this community. The model for church life. Well, based on theology and philosophy and culture and tradition, there are many church models, right? It would be difficult for, I think, all of us as a group to come up with the church model that we're all following, because there's some significant differences, and there needs to be across cultures and across different places. But a significant foundation for church model is in Ephesians 4. So I had that scripture right down there. I think it's on your page for you. Starting in verse 11. This is really the seminal passage, the essential passage on the church life. It says that God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This was read in our last session. But you have here that the building up of the body has this telos, it has this end, it has this purpose, is for maturity. Same thing out of Colossians 1 that we read, that every person could be presented to the Lord as a mature or grown individual. And how do we go about that? Well, God has gifted certain individuals, and then these individuals, these pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostolic people, they are to equip the believers to build up. So the leaders are supposed to be doing the equipping. The Greek word here that's translated to equip is used in classical Greek. It's used to mean to fit together. So in the New Testament, it refers to bringing a thing into its proper condition, fitting it together so it's now properly what it's supposed to be. So this passage suggests that the members of the church are to be brought to a condition of fitness. They've been conditioned and brought together and fitted into who they're supposed to be so they can then discharge the duties that they have. And that's what the leaders are supposed to be doing. Now, the temptation is for the blessing of giftedness to become a curse. Because individuals that are gifted in certain ways, it's easy for them to hoard the opportunities. Because listening, caring, exhorting, taking the Word of God and understanding it and being able to explain it to people, gifts of leadership, even gifts of mercy and service. This comes easily for me. I've gotten some training in that. When I exercise my gift, fruit comes. The temptation is to just keep doing that and to not allow others to do it. Training is allowing someone else to do something who can't do it as well as I can. And if you're gifted, if you're a leader, you have to grit your teeth and go, we'll go with that. We're working with that. It's so much easier just to do it yourself. Now, I've read that the measure of a teacher is not how much a teacher knows, it's how much their students know. So the measure of a Christian leader is not how fruitful I am, but it's really the capacity and the fruitfulness that my people or my followers or my disciples have. So what this means is that maturing believers will love God and love people, and they're naturally going to move into demonstrating care for others. That's the model that God has set up. Now, the good news is that this maturing maturing Christian possesses a God-given impulse to love others and to care for them. Because the person who has been redeemed, the regenerated person, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the life of Christ is in them. And so they have new desires. And their desires is to love God and to care for other people. Now, we don't know exactly how they're gifted. They're wounded from their past. They have patterns that are not mature. In some ways, they don't even feel and understand that they have these capacities. But that life of Christ is in them. And this is what our leadership is about, is we teach it, we model it, and then we draw that out. And we give them opportunities to say, you too could be a loving person. Now, I can imagine you could think of a couple people in your mind. They don't seem real loving right now, right? They don't seem to have a capacity to get outside of their own little bubble in which they exist. And so this is the challenge for us involved in leadership in a church, is to not look out at our people or at a small group or a therapy group or across in a therapy room, and to, in your own mind, label this person and encase them in immaturity, inability. They're locked in this for how many decades is this going to go on? And so you can see the same thing could happen to a pastor if he's standing up like this in front of his people and he knows the stories and they've come into his office and he's prayed with them and talked with them. It's easy to think this is a hopeless case. And really, I'm just going to do my job, which is I'll do the preaching, I'll do some counseling, and then we'll be done when it's all over. Right? That's not a biblical understanding. But it really takes faith in the conviction that God has put life into each believer and He's gifted each believer, and I'm going to equip these folks to be able to take that ministry on. 2 Corinthians 5, you're familiar with this, says that we have the ministry of reconciliation has been given to every believer. We're ambassadors. So all of us are called to go out into the world and to represent Christ. We have all the one another's in the New Testament. I'm sure you're familiar with those. They're not found in one place. Romans 12 is a good listing of a number of them. To love one another, forgive one another, confront one another, all the things we're supposed to do with each other. And the believers are supposed to be called to that kind of thing. The Reformation doctrine of the priesthood of all believers finds expression in believers taking responsibility to live in meaningful community. Each believer exercises his or her gifts in meeting tangible needs, and facilitating spiritual growth within the body. This has to be a conviction in our life. Not that that's the easy way to do it, but that is the truth that is there, and that we're going to respond accordingly. So, as a leader, I want to try to create an ethos, an environment that says to all the members of the congregation, you are gifted. God has given you a gift, at least one spiritual gift. And what that means is you're capable of doing something. Secondly, you're called. God has called you to this kind of life in the body. Therefore, you're responsible with that gift. And then secondly, you are going to be equipped. We're going to give you training and opportunity to be able to exercise those things. And so you want people to have that progression, that understanding. Yes, Rob?
I'm not sure if I'm asking this question.
Okay, good. I'm supposed to repeat these comments and questions for the tape as well. So we're talking about the speed with which this process happens of gifted people being able to be equipped for ministry. And sometimes there's a difference between the United States, where I'm from, and things happening in Europe, and particularly in Hungary, where Rob is from, that the leadership does not hand these things over quickly. So we're trying to figure out what to do with the pacing. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll keep talking about that, and we'll figure some of that, some of those things out. So couple images that are helpful for me. But you think about the body of Christ, the New Testament images or the pictures are things like it's a body with many members. It's the languages is of a family. We're brothers and sisters. Talks about that we're an army. Well, it doesn't say we're an army, but we're called soldiers. Paul talks about fellow soldiers. Athletes, farmers out of 2 Timothy. So these images that we get are of contributors, the athletes, the soldiers, the family members, the members of a body. These things, every member is contributing and participating in what's happening. Someone said to me that the Christian life is a journey, it's a pilgrimage, it's like a ship that's on a journey, but on this ship, there's no passengers, everyone's a crew member. Right? And that relates to the immaturity, right? Some people are on a cruise, and the pastoral care team is there to, you know, meet with us after after we finish the buffet. So the church is not a spiritual community for maintenance. It's a directional group, right? It's leading its members to love God, live the truth, and love people. You have in your notes there a fourfold task of a healing community. These are things that Larry Crabb has written. I want to read these, and then we're going to discuss these. This is what he thinks are some functions of a healing community. So I think these are good for sparking discussion. Number one, create a safe place where brokenness can be embraced. Okay? So that relates again to we are wounded, I recognize it, and we're able to talk about that openly. And you can trust me that I will hold that in confidence. And I will not judge you. You do not need to be afraid. You can trust. Okay? Number two, envision and discern what the Spirit is doing in people beneath their brokenness. So this is spiritual discernment. What true issues are going on between you and the Lord? Number three, recognize obstacles in the way in the context of safety. What obstacles is this person facing? Number four, touch exposed people with the literal life of Christ that is in every follower of His. So that's a little bit strangely worded. But the life of Christ that is in me touches the life of Christ that is in you. It's not just my humanity, my expertise, all the knowledge I have up here in my head. It's a spiritual reality that happens when the love of Christ comes through me and touches you. And that's the mystical healing that happens. And we're able to be an instrument in that. So let's do this. Turn and three of you or so, look at those four and just talk about them with each other. I think we'll keep moving on. Hopefully what you're starting is a 4-day conversation. Okay? So that's the whole idea of this. is you start conversations like this for these moments, and they during lunch they continue, and tomorrow when we meet they'll continue on. So, and tonight take a walk over to the park with each other, and this is the whole point of this, right? Is friendships develop here, and then you're emailing each other in the coming months, and you're going to each other's places and finding resources together. So that is what this forum is all about, is these conversations. Okay. How about if we just go to a couple more ideas, and we just talked about the model of church life is important. A second idea that I think is crucial is inviting and receiving the presence of the Lord. So if we want to be a community that promotes healing, facilitates that, we need to invite and experience the presence of God in our church congregation and in our lives. I've experienced this. I've thought about it. It's possible for Christians, possible for church members, to worship, study, talk about God, talk about growth, and yet keep all of that on the horizontal human plane. It's all about God. It's not of Him or with Him. Our responsibility in conversations and leadership is to disseminate and speak about Him. But then, and of course He has to be the one who moves and does this, but then vertically, as He comes in, He's with us. He's with the person as well. Does that make sense? Okay. And I've been in Bible study groups or in relationships with people, and it's dawned on me that God is here, of course, because God is everywhere, but we really haven't especially opened ourselves up and invited His presence and the work of the Holy Spirit right now with us. It's almost embarrassing when I realize this has really been a study group about worldview, about philosophy, about concepts that are all true, that impact us, but there's no spiritual reality to really what's happening in our hearts and with each other. And so we have to be able to, as individuals and as a community, really embrace our mutual brokenness and our pain and our suffering over sin. And that is to persuade us that we have no final control over the matters that are here. We have influence and we have responsibility, but we don't have final control. If I really am convicted of that, that is then I open myself to the Lord. Because I cannot control and talk you into what you're supposed to do. You can't give me enough insight and understanding. You can't model enough for me. You can't give me enough behaviors I'm supposed to do. We do all those things, but then the conclusion of it is, Lord, come be with us. Come meet us here. Yes?
I would just mention one practical aspect of it. With spiritual,
so the comment is the necessary of the spiritual disciplines and having that as an ethos or something that people are encouraged to do. Because if they're not open to prayer and to serious hard work of really meeting God in their brokenness, then to present this idea to them, it's going to be very hard for them to just jump into the deep end of the pool, right? Because they've never even been in the shallow end of the pool to swim. But that is really true. So then, of course, the great question is how do you develop that kind of thing? And I have to be that kind of person to begin with, right? So I'll tell you all to do all that, and I'll go home and not do it. I have to understand my brokenness, present that to the Lord, be someone who prays and journals and memorizes Scripture and has the Holy Spirit bring healing to me in some way. Then we do that together. Then we do it together, and it spreads in that way. A scripture that I really like is Philippians 2:12-13 in this regard. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So there you have the wedding, right? The marriage of, I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling, which means I'm not sure of the outcome. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm working hard. Next to me, underneath me, around me, God is working according to His good pleasure to have things happen as well. So I'm the farmer, I take the seed, get the soil ready, I plant it, I water it, and then the miracle happens, right? The mysterious happens. What God does is it becomes a plant. So we're working in concert together. But I can't forget that I can't make the seed grow into corn or into whatever it needs to be, right? I was thinking about a man in our church who came to us last year. Been married for several years. I was involved in his premarital counseling and officiated their wedding. Known Christians, people who love the Lord, who involve they're vocal involved in our worship service. Marvelous people. He came to one other pastor and myself, and he really announced to us, "I don't love my wife. I can't love my wife." So I met with the two of them. I met with him some individually. He then came to the conclusion after a few months, "I'm done. Literally, I cannot love her. This is absolutely over." He contacted an attorney, was making plans to move out. He had a place to move to. And we were just absolutely baffled by this. Because he's a man who really loves the Lord. And so he conveniently was able to work with his own theology to justify what he was doing. And he was gone. And the other pastor and myself met with him. And literally we confronted him and read the scripture that he did not have any grounds to do this. And the destructiveness and what legacy was he leaving, et cetera, et cetera. And he was strong. We were strong. There wasn't a fight or anything. But he just said, "Nope, I'm done. I can't do it," and walked out. The thing that I'm so touched by is that he was working out, doing his exercising at a local club, a YMCA, and he said that he was lifting weights and God touched him. God just spoke to him, or I don't know exactly what words you would use, but God just touched him. And he went back home, and there was something, and I don't really even know what it is, I don't need to know, there was something between he and his wife that went back many years, some private thing that had never been resolved, and they dealt with it together. Because God had touched him, "You must go back and you do this." He was deeply convicted, and they reconciled, literally, I mean, within a day. And so, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're surrounding people. We do everything you possibly can. But it is the mystical. It's the Holy Spirit that has to touch people. Most of the time, it's not that dramatic. But even in incremental changes, it's still the Spirit that gives the motivation, that gives the conviction. Now, I wish I could bottle that. Right? I would be on a major speaking tour. If I could bottle that and hand it to every one of you and in my own life and the people that I know. But this is the mystery of the spiritual life. That's very good. Yeah, so the comment is that it's very freeing to have that understanding that it is God who is doing the work. We're His instrument. You know, and in the end, I think we're doing a lot less than we think that we're doing sometimes. Yeah. Right? Right. So, Coram Deo. Is Latin, Coram Deo, C-O-R-A-M, Deo, means before the face of God. That means all of our life is lived before the presence of God. And that's how we should do our mentoring and our discipling and our counseling, right? That all that we're doing is these lives are being transformed because God is the one who's doing the work. Let's go to the next point. I think we'll be able to get through this one. Leadership modeling. In other words, the leadership, which would be you or the pastors or the elders or deacons, whoever is leading, them presenting the right kind of model. This was up on our list as well as something that needs to be done. So leadership is to be authentic and accessible and understanding. That's my responsibility to other believers, is to be authentically who I am, to be accessible as a person rather than being distant, and to be understanding of you in your life as well. Now, a temptation is to value a well-managed community over true community. Right? And that's some of what Rob was talking about. We need to have people that are righteous, that are pursuing the ways of God, and I'm a leader, so I need to manage this properly and have it look good to me and look good to God, and we're going to have people follow the right rules, all the legalistic things, and then we'll be in good shape that way. It's a lot messier if you start with woundedness and brokenness. But in me, and my wife, and my kids, and then in you and your husband, and then in all of us. And it doesn't feel very Christian a lot of times. And it doesn't feel like what we think the Bible says. But actually the Bible itself is fairly messy. Right? The lives of the people in the Bible are messy. Under the Old Covenant, and even under the New Covenant, things do not just go clean and pristine and pure. So what leadership needs to do is to model that all of us are in this broken condition. If you are involved in a fellowship where that's not being done by certain leaders, go get mad at them and tell them they have to. No, I'm kidding. What you have to do is you can't control them. So you become that person. That's what I have to try to do. The pastors in our church, each of us leads a men's discipleship group, which means we have 6 or 8 men that we meet with every week from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. And we do that for a couple of years with the same group of men. And we study Christian worldview and theology and church history. But what we're really trying to do as well is we're trying to be a group of men who love and care for each other. My responsibility is to not elevate myself as I do lead the group, but I'm not a different kind of person than them. So every week we get together and we share prayer requests. And we just say, well, what's going on this past week? And we write down prayer requests and then we pray together. Then we do our study. My temptation over the course of the months is to give safe prayer requests that pastors should give to guys that they're in a group with. Right? Rather than how I'm really doing, what's up with my wife and I, the struggles we're having with our children, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, when you're in leadership, you're not going to talk about everything. It's very hard for me to say, man, my job, I can't stand my job. These people are driving me nuts. You can't believe the people I got to work with. Because that's their friends and it's them. So obviously I stay away from that topic, right? Because that topic I share with the pastoral team that I'm with. But it's the personal things, the real person that I am, authentically with my challenges. And over the course of 2 years, hopefully they get to know me. And in a way, other people can't. Now, in leadership, everyone in my church can't know me at that level. Most people don't want to. Everyone cannot know me that way. But I want the men in the church to know, if they were in a group with me, they would know me like that. If they were in a group with this leader, they'd know him that way. Because we can't all be known. But I'm trying to model, I'm that kind of individual. I have that kind of authenticity and openness about who I am. And we are at the same level as people. And again, if you can't make leaders do that. But you can be that person. And if whatever your little realm is, you do that in your little realm. Right? So, Florina, how do I say your name again? Florina and I were talking during the break, and she has a group of 8 or 10 medical students that she got to know in medical school. They're not all medical students now, but friends that she's had. She gathered them into a small group, and they all come from very different backgrounds. But that's exactly what she is trying to do, right? And so when she leads her friends in that group, she needs to be equal with them in her humanity. Yes, Rob, go ahead.
Uh-huh. In that group, you tend to deal with, say, a biblical text, and then move into how that applies to our life, and then it starts getting messy, dealing with problems. Or would you do the flip of that, maybe, hey, how are you guys doing, what's going on in your life, and then bring the text in to meet their problems? In other words, you start with the solution or the problem. How do you mm-hmm. do that? Because I've experienced that tension in Hungary.
Uh-huh.
Hey, let's talk about the Bible, let's talk about the text, and the Holy Spirit will work in everybody's life.
Right.
You can apply that at home.
Right. Right. I start with our lives.
Okay.
That's what we do every week, is we start with our lives. And then the wonderful thing is then these guys speak into each other's lives. And so I am not the designated answer man. Right? Like, you talk, I'll answer your problems. You talk, then I'll, I go around the table and solve everybody. Every guy just talks about what's going on, and it's also intergenerational. So there's another guy, myself, that we're in our 50s. There's other people. There's someone who just got married. Someone we had a couple babies born during the 2 years. So we all speak into each other's lives, and we start with who we are. I found that to work, and it gets people talking much more quickly. So, and you just have to model that, and then eventually people often will come along. Culture hinders that. Woundedness from the past hinders that. And some people take a long time to really be who they are in front of each other. So, let me do one more, okay? We're going to pick this up tomorrow. So I'm going to just get as far as through this as I can, and we'll just pick it right up tomorrow and go right into the next one, okay? So we've got 5 minutes left. So let me talk about teaching ministry. The teaching ministry of the church can contribute to it being a healing community. So one of the significant functions of the church, obviously, is teaching. This happens in large gatherings, Sunday mornings, maybe you have a Sunday evening service, small groups that we've been talking about, and even individually. We are to instruct the people that we are leading. It's really good if this teaching can come from a disposition of healing is a normal necessity. The healing of individuals is honored in the teaching. Now, that what I just said, I think, is a very significant statement. It's easy in biblical teaching or in our pastoral teaching to think sanctification is this spiritual kind of growth that we, all of us normal people, are doing. Then there's a few poor, unfortunate souls over here that need healing, that go up to level 3 that Pablo was talking about, or do something that we're not quite sure what that is, but that'll happen in an office someplace. And so that's not really, I don't think, an accurate view of human nature, of our condition of fallenness. The teaching of the church, what you want to be able to do, and you can't control the teaching of your church perhaps, but you can control the teaching that you do, the instruction that you give to people, is that all of us have been wounded. We're all having aspects of the fall that we're trying to overcome and to be restored from. So that's what, for me, I don't do the majority of the Sunday morning teaching in our church. I'll teach anywhere from 6 to 10 times a year on Sunday mornings. And so this is what I'm trying to do when I do teaching, is I look out, right, when I look into the faces of everyone that is there, and I see behind the Sunday smile and the Sunday clothes and how we really do love each other and we're positive and loving with each other, but try to see what's behind that and try to bridge from the seen world to the unseen world, from the brokenness and the needs that are here, and reach into who the Holy Spirit is and the truth of God, and bring that to bear into the actual real life of people. That's the function of teaching, and that is the great challenge. It's much easier to take the scripture, to study it well, and to explain it, the constructs that are there, and explain them to you. Oh, we're out of time. We'll have you apply that at home this week. The real challenge is, how do you take that truth and bring it to where we're living? So, in the teaching ministry of a church, I try to do that in specific ways. I think is that written on there, some messages that I have given? Yes. So, these are some things that I have done on Sunday mornings, for instance. And you could actually go to the website of our church, and you could listen to some of these, I think, that are there. Uh-huh. Yep, it's Zionsville Fellowship. Like Mount Zion. Zionsville Fellowship is the name of our church. .org. So ZionsvilleFellowship.org. And there's a listing there of the audio recordings of messages that we've given. I think we're out of time for today. Okay? I think we're out of time. Thank you very much, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. him, and literally we confronted him and read the scriptures, that he's not having grounds to do this, and the destructiveness and what legacy we